Acts chapter 1, we're going to read in verse number 1, and then I'm going to just answer some questions this morning about the rapture. Now, for some of you that maybe have been in church, you've got some Bible background, this may be basic elementary things. For some of you, it may be the first time in your life that you've heard about these events, but boy, we need to get the message in this day and age. And how many of you that are Christians believe that we're not just in the last days, we are in the last of the last days? It's funny, I'm feeling that. I talked this week, Evangelist Bob Hamlin, who's been a good friend to our church, was in the area, and I got a chance to have a lunch with him. And you know what? With me not prompting him at all, he grabbed a hold of my elbow sometime during the meal and said, "Brother Jerry, don't you sense that Christ's coming is soon?" And I'm hearing this from a lot of older men, men that have been in the ministry, men who I believe have a sensitivity to spiritual things. And folks, I believe that when I preach, I believe I'm preaching to the rapture generation. Now, I'm not Harold Camping. I'm not going to set a date. And anybody that decides that they're going to set a date, you can mark that guy for what he is. He's either unlearned or is a deceiver. Because the Bible says we don't know the day nor the hour. That's what the Bible says, the day or the hour. But then Jesus went along with that and said, you know what, you can look at the sky and discern the weather. Can't you look around and understand that Christ's coming is very near? So there are signs of the times, indicators that Christ's coming is very near. I believe that if I live a normal lifetime, I'll get to experience the rapture of the church. That's what I believe. And you know what? That's a good belief to have. Because if you really believe that, you're going to conduct yourself and live in such a manner you will not want to be ashamed when Christ comes. And so it's a good way to live. It's an exciting subject to teach on. So let's just get right into it this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld," watch this, isn't this interesting? "He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, Jesus Christ, let me kind of put this story in the time. First of all, let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on the Sunday school lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gathering of folks for Sunday school. And Lord, not only in this class, but I pray your blessing upon every Sunday school class, dear God. May we experience in every class a sweet anointing of your Spirit, and bless each teacher, Lord. And as we focus in on this wonderful subject of the rapture of the church, Lord, I pray that you'll stir our hearts as Christians. And if there's anyone here that's never been saved, Lord, that this would cause them to contemplate, Lord, salvation, to contemplate eternity, and to be urged to take seriously the offer of eternal life, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you've noticed even in the secular culture is in the last several years is an interest in end-time things. In 2012 has regenerated that interest again. You hear a lot of talk about the Mayan calendar and different indicators that are causing people, even in the secular world, to discuss the possibility of the what they call the end of the world. I remember, and it's been several years ago, but I remember walking into a secular bookstore and seeing and when you walk into most secular bookstores, you'll see that there are the best sellers, you know, a group of books that are the best sellers. I remember at one point several years ago, but within 10, I think, walking in and seeing that the top five best-selling books, not in a Christian bookstore, in a secular bookstore, had to do with the subject of end times and prophecy and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, that's kind of exciting. You know, why would those type of things be happening if God was not trying to get the attention of the world that the end is near? And so there's a lot of buzz about that. I remember in the late 60s and early 70s, what an exciting time of church planting and building and churches starting bus ministries and Christian schools being started. And one of the things that fueled that time of intense activity, some people are even looking back at the 1960s and 70s, church historians, and you hear the phrase third great awakening. I don't know if we're far enough away to put it in a category yet, but I can say this: in the United States, there was an unusual movement of God in the 1960s and 1970s. This church is one of thousands of churches. We're celebrating our 39th anniversary today. This church was started in 1973. Get around. Talk to churches that are reaching the community. And you know what? There was this blossoming in the 60s and 70s of church plants and new churches being started and people getting saved. And my dad's testimony is the testimony of a lot of preachers his age. You talk to almost any preacher that's in his 70s, and you know what? You'll almost get the same testimony that Bob Ross had. He was already married. He was a young adult. He had his family, and he was gloriously saved and in a short amount of time thrust into the ministry. And it's like God during that time not only saved a large group of men, but thrust many of them right into the gospel ministry, into church planting, into evangelism, into missions. And it was an exciting thing to see. But one of the things that drove what was happening in the 1960s and 70s was prophecy conferences and prophecy preaching. And I'm afraid in the 1980s, in the 90s, and even in the last decade, we've kind of gotten away from that. It just kind of became not so popular to teach and preach on it. I don't know if people just got tired of hearing about it or whatever, but I've noticed this. All of a sudden, in the last 8-10 years, people are turning back to that, and churches are reemphasizing that. And you know what? We ought to, because I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. We need to blow the trumpet. We need to give the warning. We need to proclaim it and let folks know, you best be ready. Jesus is coming back. And so we see kind of from a historical perspective, times of great revival and the movement of God, prophecy preaching is always right in the middle of that. And as we begin to see, I'm very encouraged. A lot of folks are discouraged. I understand a lot of things that are happening in the larger framework of Christianity. Not all of it's encouraging. But I'm going to tell you, there's a grassroots. I'm talking about in places like Jasonville, Indiana, places off the map, places that don't get the attention, okay? But all across America, I believe there's a grassroots sense of urgency in Christians getting back to where we ought to be and getting excited about the things we ought to get excited about. And I've watched people that have drifted out of church getting back into church. I think everybody's sensing the same thing. You know what? It's time to get serious about this, because I believe that we're not just into the 11th hour, but I think we're very close to the midnight hour, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean, preacher? I'm kind of brand new to this. Could you break it down to me? When you say the rapture, what is the rapture? Well, let me give you the best definition I can of the rapture. The rapture is the fulfillment of the promise made by Jesus Christ to one day return and take us from where we are to where he is. Now, where did he make that promise? In John chapter 14, let me read this. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See that phrase? Where I am, there you may be also. And so the rapture is the fulfilled promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will one day come and take us from where we are to where he is. Now in Acts chapter number 1, we're told a little bit about the specifics of this. Let me tell you and put this on a timeline so you understand where Acts chapter 1 is. Jesus Christ has already been born in a manger. He grew up and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as our perfect substitute, our for our salvation, to pay for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he arose. He began to appear after his resurrection, starting on the day of his resurrection, began to appear bodily to believers so that they would know that he was the resurrected Christ. He had 40 days of post-resurrection ministry where he appeared different times to different groups of people, up to 500 at one time in his resurrected body. He gathers in Acts chapter 1 his disciples on Mount Olives. He gives them final instruction, and then to their amazement, he ascends bodily from the earth right up before their eyes into heaven until he disappears in the cloud. The disciples, obviously, and I think about that. We read about it, and because we read about it, we've gotten used to the idea. But imagine you never read about it. You were just there and you experienced it. Now, I always get, I chuckle a little bit when I read verse number 11. Jesus, all of a sudden, is giving them last instruction. He begins to raise from the ground. He disappears like those balloons we let go the other day on Easter. They watched him till he disappeared into the clouds. And then they were just standing there with their mouths open. You know, can you imagine? And we know that because finally, I think God looked at a couple angels and said, if you don't go down there and snap them out of it, 10 years from now, they're going to be standing there like statues, doing nothing, still in amazement at what they just say. Because in verse 10, and while they look steadfastly toward heaven, I get that. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them, white apparel. These are messengers of God. These are divine appearances of angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so we see that not only did Jesus promise it, God sent two angels to affirm the promise, that just in the same type of way that you've watched Jesus be taken, he will in that same manner return. So that is what the rapture is. Now, let me have you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to give you some more specific detail. Okay, preacher, that gives me some idea, but how exactly is this going to happen? Okay, angel said that he's going to come in like manner, but could you be more specific? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us more detailed information, not only of what the rapture is, but how exactly it's going to happen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if you look in verse number 13, we are given through the Word of God specifics of how the rapture will happen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, when you see the phrase in the Bible, asleep, whenever a Christian, a born-again believer, dies, seldom in the Bible will you see the word death attached to that person. That ought to be encouraging to you right there. Because, folks, when you're saved, you know what? We've been saved not only from the second death, we've been delivered from the first death. You know what? You literally close your eyes. Let me be a comfort to some of you that have lost loved ones. I prayed with a lady yesterday, sat on her back porch and prayed with her. And not 12 hours earlier, her husband had passed away. And you know what? It's great to be able to open the scripture and give divine comfort. If that man was saved, as she said that he was, if that man was saved, then you know what? He literally took his last breath on this earth, exhaled, closed his eyes, and the next inhaling of breath was in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know what? That's an exciting and comforting thought. God doesn't see death as the Christian as death. God sees it as falling asleep and waking up. And you know, have you done? And by the way, my girls told me something the other day. And you know how you get older and your kids get to be adults, and then they start confessing things that they did that you didn't know that they did, and you're probably glad you didn't know that they did when they were little. But I was carrying one of the grandkids up who had fallen asleep. I was carrying one of the kids and moving them around this week, and Tabitha said, "Dad, when we were little, we would pretend when it was bedtime to fall asleep on the couch because we knew that you would not wake us up. You would pick us up, carry us up, and put us in bed. And we were tired, and we didn't want to have to walk upstairs, so we knew if we faked, like, I mean, this is disturbing. You know, when these kind of things come out later on. I think of, you know, this bad back I have now. It was all because of these rotten kids that faked being asleep. And I mean, they were doing this when they were 17, 18 years of age. And no, I'm kidding. But no wonder my back hurts so bad. But you know, it's kind of like this, you know. Have you ever, as a little kid, fallen asleep? Maybe you were in the car and you fell asleep. Maybe you were grandma's and you fell asleep. And then when you woke up in a different place. You didn't realize that, you know what, after you fell asleep, somebody took you and carried you and took care of you and put you in another place. And you fell asleep thinking you were at grandma's and you woke up in your home in bed. You fell asleep in the car and you woke up. And you know what? That's what death is to the Christian. That's why you want to make sure that you're saved. You know what? Death to a lost person is a horrible thing. It is. I can't paint it black enough. I can't tell you, honestly, I can't make it bad enough. You know, if you have any doubt about that, read Luke chapter 16. I mean, there is nothing good about death if a person's lost. But here in the Bible, how preciously God treats the passing of a saved person. And if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, we don't pretend. We don't try to sneak up on you. We don't make any bones about it. You know why we have special days. You know why we're busy at Blessed Hope Baptist Church inviting people. You know why we run buses. You know why because we want folks to be saved. I know what it is to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to listen to the preacher and try to figure out what in the world he's talking about. I know what it is to get under conviction of being lost. And I know what it is to walk an aisle and receive Christ as my Savior. And nobody's born saved. We're all born lost. And so everybody around you that might be saved at one time wasn't saved. And they understand where you're at. But listen, I just encourage you to listen to the Lord today. And really open your heart if you're not 100% sure that you're ready for heaven. Now back to the subject. I'm getting off on these rabbit trails. I got a lot to cover. Here we go. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord, here's the specifics. Now, preacher, how's the rapture going to happen? Give me the nuts and bolts of it. Here it is. For the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now let me break it down to you. How is this going to happen, preacher? Well, it's going to happen just in a very similar fashion of how they saw Jesus disappear. Remember in Acts chapter 1, it says that he was received up into the clouds? When Jesus comes back in the rapture, he is not going to come all the way to earth. The Bible says that he will come to the clouds. He will come with some divine supernatural noise. The rapture is going to happen instantaneously, but it's going to be a very noisy instant. Because the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, verse 16. When Christ comes, I believe he's going to go to the clouds. And I believe, according to Revelation chapter 4, he's going to shout out, come up hither, come up hither. And then the voice of the archangel. How many of you wonder? I think the angels in heaven are looking over and they're seeing how foul and vile this world has become. And I think that they're wondering themselves, how much longer is God going to put up with this? Why didn't he just go get his children and get them out of there? I mean, I'll tell you why. Because God's a merciful God. Because God wants to see you saved today. I believe God is tearing his coming because he is wanting one last great harvest of souls. I believe God has extended grace and mercy, past grace and mercy, past grace and mercy. We're just about to the point where America's become so vile. One man said this, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, God doesn't take us out of here soon and judge this country, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? God has extended grace upon grace, not just to America, but to this whole world. I think he's holding back his coming, hoping that people will be saved, hoping that as a result of Sunday mornings like this, people will hear the gospel and take it seriously and be ready for his coming. And so he's going to shout, the angels are going to shout, the trumpet's going to blast, and you know what? We that are alive and remain are to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, those that have already passed away, they are in the presence of the Lord as far as their soul. Their bodies will be changed in a moment, transformed. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Hey, you know what? I said this at the last funeral I did when we were at the gravesite, but I'm kind of hoping that I'm walking in and praying in a cemetery when the rapture happens. And I know it's going to happen fast. I know the twinkling of that. I understand all of that. But you know what? Those graves are going to burst forth. And they're going to go before we're going to go. And then their bodies are going to be changed and transformed. You say, preacher, I don't understand all of this. What about somebody that was saved, 500 years ago? They died in their body. Look, don't you think that God who can stand onto the platform of nothingness and speak into existence the worlds and the universe, Genesis chapter 1. Don't you think that that same God can speak in every single molecule of every single person? He's going to find everything he needs. Okay, he's going to bring it all back together. And God is God. There's no limitations with God. And so he's going to speak, and they're going to hear, and they're going to come, they're going to go, and then we're going to follow. And that is exactly how the rapture is going to happen. Jesus shouts first. The angels shout second. Gabriel, I believe, blows his trumpet, and then instantaneously we'll be taking out. Now, preacher, when will it happen? Man, if you could just tell me when. Boy, that helped me. I could get saved the day before. Or if I'm a Christian, if you just tell me when, I could get things straightened out maybe a week before. And, wait a minute. I don't know. I told this story here a while back, but let me just say it again since we got visitors. When mom and dad, we got up old enough where mom and dad could leave us at home. And I think they started doing that when we were like 3. And, those of you that have that age children would like to leave them at home sometime, right? But, when we got old enough where they felt like they could leave us at home and we'd not, burn the house down or destroy or kill each other, they would say now, the worst part about it was they always wanted to put Lori in charge. That was ridiculous. I mean, you talk about really a lack of good judgment. I mean, I love my parents, but in that area, they just didn't have any sense. They should have put me and David in charge. Everything would have run a lot more smoothly. This is Lori's way of taking care of us. She would somehow trick us into going outside, then she would lock all the doors and keep them locked until mom and dad got home. She'd have the house to herself, and we would be out there, playing in the street and doing whatever we would do. But the one question we wanted to ask the parents when they said they were going to be gone for a while, we always want to know, when are you coming home? Because mom and dad always left us knowing that we'd get into trouble, would leave us with a list of things they wanted us to do before they'd go. Well, the reason I wanted to know when they're coming back is we just goof around until about 20 minutes before they were going to come back, and then we'd rush around trying to get everything done that we should have been doing. Maybe that's why God's not telling us what time it is. Maybe he knows us. You know what? Maybe it's good for every Christian to wake up every day and not know for sure whether or not this is the day Jesus could come back. It's a wonderful thing to keep in your heart. It's a good thing that God has not told us the times. Look at our chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, we're right there. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, somebody's going to rob your house. They're not going to call you and say, hey, I just thought I'd let you know, next Friday night, about 2:21 in the morning, I'm going to be coming through such and such window to rob you. They're not going to do that. And what the truth that's there is, you know what? We don't get any advance notice on this. There's not going to be a specific time given. There are, as I said, some indicators. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Remember, this book was written to Christians. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And the message is, hey, you're not going to know the time, so every day be alert. Every day be ready. Every day be busy doing the Lord's work. Get the gospel to as many people as you possibly can. Live right. You know, it's good for us. Maybe right before we say something, we ought to think and say, is this something I'd really want to be saying when Jesus comes back? When we're tempted to do something we shouldn't do, is that something I really want to be doing when I'm all of a sudden instantaneously brought into the presence of Christ? We're tempted to go somewhere we really don't have any reason, business going. Is that the kind of place I'd really want to be raptured out of? And you know what? That is a good thing for us. I like the way God constructed this doctrine. It's helped Jerry Ross, because you know what? I want to have in the back of my mind and in my heart the idea of the blessed hope that one of these days Jesus Christ is going to come back. And I want to live my life in such a way so that at his coming I will not have to be ashamed. Let me have you go to Mark chapter 13 real quickly, and we'll look at a couple more scriptures over here. Mark chapter number 13. This is very interesting what Jesus says here concerning his second coming. In Mark chapter 13, we're talking about when will it happen. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth, what's the next two words? Are you there? No man. So like I said, if a man says, you know what, in September something 2012 or December something 2012, no man knows the day or the hour. No man, watch this. No, not the angels which are in heaven. Remember I talked about the angels all thinking, it's got to be, you know, they don't know. They get no advance notice either. In heaven, neither the Son. Now that may shock you. Did you see that? Neither the Son. So Jesus has given the Father, and the Father has held to himself the time of the coming of his Son. The Father will say to Christ, it is now. You say, preacher, I don't know if I understand all that. Aren't you glad you have a God you can't always understand? I don't know if I explain everything about God, but I know this. If the Bible says it, it's true. And the Bible says here, no man knows it. No, the angels don't know it. Jesus said, I don't know. One of these days, the Father's going to look at the Son and say, it's time, go get the children. It's time, go get the children. And you know what? That's when Jesus is going to shout and head to the clouds. And you know what? We that are saved are going to hear that shout, and we're going to be raised up instantaneously. The Bible says, we're not going to get to all of the verses today, but in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen so fast. You know, it's a little interesting. I wish I had that little thing with me. I did a little study on this idea of the twinkling of an eye. And, you know, they said this. They said there's a wink and there's a blink, and then there's a twink. Now, well, this is deep stuff, isn't it? If you wink, you did it on, you know, you did it voluntarily, okay? So that's slower than a blink, because a blink is involuntary. But you know what a twink literally is? A twink is when an light glimmers in the eye. It's literally the reflection of light. Now, you think about this. This is really cool when you get to thinking about it. So it's not a matter of the movement of the eyelid. It's a matter of light reflecting off the eye. Do you know how fast, think about this, you know how fast a twinkle of an eye is? It is literally the speed of light. That kind of makes sense when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And also he said, ye are the... So the light of the world, who's left us to be the light of the world, is going to meet in the clouds at the speed of... at the speed of light. That's pretty exciting. You know what? This whole idea of, well, I'll tell you what, I'll wait till right before it happens. There ain't going to be no wait till right before it happens. Okay? It's going to happen that quick. And so that's when it will happen. Whenever God says it will happen, that's when it's going to happen. Now, I want to take you to Matthew 24 in the last 5 minutes we have. And I want to just cover the last thing I'd like to share with you about the rapture. What is the rapture? Well, it's the fulfillment of a promise made by Jesus Christ to return and take us from where we are to where he is. How will it happen? We broke it down. The Father will tell the Son. The Son will head to the clouds with a shout. And we, which the dead will rise, and we which are alive shall meet Christ in the clouds and be taken up into heaven. When will it happen? No man knows that. Who will be taken? Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 40. Well, I wish I could read the verses ahead of it, but let me just read verse 40. Then shall, watch this, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, you say, well, who's going to be taken? Well, preacher, no more scripture than I read. Are we to believe this is just random? I mean, it's just, you know, some people go and some people don't. No, the picture here that's painted in this portion of scripture is the picture of a man who's received Christ as their Savior and a man who's rejected or neglected the gospel of Jesus Christ and its saving power in his life, and them working together in a field. A saved person who's been born again, ready for the rapture, will be taken in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. The lost person who has not received Christ will be left. Two women working together, grinding at the mill, and all of a sudden in the middle of a conversation, in the twink of an eye, one of them disappears and the other one's sitting there wondering what happened. I'm going to tell you, during the rapture of the church, there's going to be utter chaos in this world. You know, I'm glad that I'm saved, especially when I, a few times every year that I have to get on a plane and fly somewhere. I'm glad I'm saved. If you're not saved, you might want to go up to the cockpit and talk to the pilot and say, either one of you guys born again Christians? And if they both are, you might want to wait till the next flight. Let me give you some better advice than that. You ought to just get saved so you don't have to worry about it. Okay? I mean, I'll tell you, the rapture happens, folks. If you're not saved, you come the next week to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, Brother Reiser will be preaching. And, you know, most of our deacons will be here. So, you know, they'll still be able to have church. No, I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, think about this. Well, I know we're having a little bit of fun. You realize Christ could come back at any moment? You know, if I came into the realization I was lost, I'm not sure I would say, I'll tell you what, in the next hour, we're going to have another service, and the preacher's going to preach, and then at the end of the sermon, there'll be an invitation, so I'll go forward then. If I was under the realization of my lost condition, and I was under conviction of sin, and I felt the drawing of the Father, no man cometh to me unless the Father draw him, and I understood the gospel and my need to be saved, and I realized sitting here right now I wasn't saved, I'm going to tell you what, you will not be interrupting anything to stand up right now and come forward and say, preacher, let me talk to somebody. I need to be saved. I mean, that would not be a foolish thing to do. That would be a wise thing to do. When God is speaking to your heart concerning your need of salvation, that's the moment, that's the time that you ought to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who will be taken? Well, there's going to be two men working in a field. One's going to be saved, he'll be taken. One's not saved, he's left. The finality of it, think about it. Two women working together at the mill. I guess if there's a part of these two verses that bother me as a Christian, is the idea that a saved man was working with a lost man. And, you know, maybe that man did witness to the other guy, and maybe the guy just didn't get saved. But I wonder how many times it's going to be true that a saved man who'd been going to work and working beside a lost man all those years, when the rapture happened, he's gone. And down the road somewhere is that lost man stands before God, having had to go through the tribulation period, and wondering, why didn't you say anything about all this to me? Two ladies sitting there grinding at the mill, and I'm just going to tell you something, because I'm married to, of course, wonderful wife, and I had three daughters, and I know ladies, and I promise you, if they're sitting there grinding at the mill, sorry ladies, but they are talking. So can I get an amen right there? Now two men can work together for 2 hours and may not say three or four things together, because that's the way we are. And if we do, usually we're quoting scripture, talking about the deep things of the Lord, or the Chicago Bears, or something along those lines. Two men working together. If they're working together, they've had some time to talk. Two ladies working, they've worked. How is it, as Christians, we can talk to lost people about the weather, and we can talk to them about sports, and we can talk to them about anything in politics, we can talk to them about anything and everything, except, are you ready if the rapture would happen? Do you go to church anywhere? Have you ever heard the gospel story of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I share with you my testimony of how I was saved? I wonder if God would move in the hearts of saved people this morning, those of us that are saved, and do a work of grace in our life. Maybe right now God's bringing the face of somebody into your mind. Somebody you work with, maybe a next door neighbor, maybe a family member, that God is impressing you to give the gospel to at the next opportunity. Let me encourage you to do that. I think one of the saddest things, we didn't have time to go there, and I'll say this and we're done. One of the saddest parables concerning the rapture of the church is the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were ready and 5 were not. But the Bible says this: as the master tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to lull asleep born-again Christians. He wants to lull asleep the church of Jesus Christ. He wants to cause us to just get comfortable and to kind of just fall asleep spiritually and fall asleep to the idea of how close the rapture is. That's what the devil would like to do. But let's let this lesson today be a wake-up call, that alarm clock, that annoying sound that gets us to wake up out of our slumber and say, hey, listen, this could happen this week. And by the grace of God, I'm going to, at every opportunity that God affords me, share my testimony and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and encourage others to be ready for the rapture. You've been a great group to teach. We want to give you about 12, 13 minutes to use the restroom. They're right down the hallway back there. There's a water fountain back there. Blessed Little Baptist Church, folks, go around, greet the visitors. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Bless this small, short time of intermission. And then, Lord, as we start the service in just a little while here, Lord, I pray that you'd again bless. Thank you for all these folks that are here and so many that's come to be a part of the celebration of our 39th year anniversary. And Lord, just may the entire day bring glory and honor to you. If there's someone here without Christ, Lord, I pray that you stir their heart. May they come speak to this preacher during these minutes, or some other Christian in the room, that they would speak to maybe someone they trust and say, hey, I need to talk to somebody about salvation. I don't feel like I'm ready. Do a work of grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.